I don't have enough room up here for everything, so. Let's bow. Father, help us every time we're together to give ourselves over to learning more about you and to resolving to walk in your ways and asking you for strength. Help us, Father, to realize just how important it is to be together, and help us to realize the strength that we gain from one another. But most importantly, Father, help us to realize that as you sit on the throne and rule over us, and your Son rules at your right hand, that your Spirit dwells in us and provides us with help as we journey through this life onto the life to come. And we ask, Father, that you'll be with us and strengthen us and help us on that journey. And may tonight be a night in which we grow a little bit more, in which we learn to love you a little bit more, and appreciate what we have in your Son. For it's through him that we pray. Amen. I want you to turn with me, if you want to read, to Romans chapter 8. I'm going to start reading from verse 5 all the way down to verse 17. Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 17. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so, and those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself also testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs, also heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. I have to admit, over the years, thinking through and talking about the Spirit has not been the easiest thing. Part of the reason for that is because we have so many diverse opinions about what the Spirit does in our world. And perhaps maybe when I was younger, I was always worried about being misunderstood, because that seems to be the thing in our brotherhood, is if you don't say things just right, then people assume that you're maybe off in left field. But over the years, I've kind of gotten this idea that there are kind of two extremes of beliefs about the Spirit. You know, the one is that the Spirit continues to do all the manifestations of a miraculous nature today that he did back in the first century. And I don't really believe that that happens. Now, whether or not God can do something that we might deem as miraculous, I don't doubt that that's a possibility. But I don't think that God works through us in order to send us out and do all the kinds of miracles that Jesus and the apostles did. And I've also have a lot of friends who were converted out of faiths in which they did those things, and the reason why they're converted was because they saw the deception that went on in many of them. And I remember my first roommate at Pepperdine, he actually made predictions in the spirit about what was going to happen. And of course, he was reading Late Great Planet Earth. Most of you are old, or at least my age, and remember Late Great Planet Earth. That we were supposed to actually be gone by the 1988. And here we are. I don't know how many years that is now, but that's 30 or 40 years? 30. Okay, that's 30 years. We should have been into what they thought was going to happen in 1988. My roommate actually made a prediction, not about generalized things, but he actually made a prediction that the younger brother of one of my friends was going to die and be raised again in the summer of 72. And he got one out of two right. And of course, the first one was easy because Duke's brother had leukemia. And, you know, back in 1972, pretty much if you had leukemia, I think it was a 95% death rate back then. So he got that part right. That was the easy part. But Duke's brother never raised from the dead. And, of course, at the time, that really turned me off looking at that whole kind of thing. I had been raised in a denominational church that really didn't encourage a whole lot of living outside of the hour we spent there, or maybe it was just me, but then in trying to deal with the Spirit, I find the other extreme is we don't talk about Him at all, and sometimes, you know, it is a little bit difficult to talk about Him and to try to figure out, you know, how do we figure out what to say about Him. It still seems to me that there are people today that say an awful lot of things about the Spirit that don't really line up with Scripture, but my goal is not to spend any time talking about what other people say and how wrong it is. I'm trying to figure out what does Bob believe about the Spirit. In reading through this passage from in Romans chapter 8, and more specifically verses 12 through 17, I was reading a commentator that kind of got me to thinking about words that Paul was using here that led me to think that maybe Paul had an underlying pattern from the Old Testament that he was using, kind of not in a real upfront, clear kind of way, but sort of as a little bit of a foundation in a subtle way. And I think it's Israel's experience in coming out of Egypt and going through the wilderness. And I want to highlight some things I think that you'll see are kind of in Paul's text and in Israel's experience. And of course, you know that the Israelites were in slavery in Egypt. They were being made to make brick at the particular time that Moses led them out. And when Moses came, of course, and first said, you know, let my people go, Pharaoh decided he was going to make things harder, and instead of waiting for the straw to come to them and then make the brick, they had to go out and gather the straw on their own. And for those of you who've ever been through a layoff at work where they laid off 4 out of 8 people and they didn't replace those 4, but you still had all the work left, that's kind of what that was like for them. But when God sent Moses in Exodus chapter 4, verse 22, He told Moses, "You shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn." Kind of interesting to call Israel my firstborn son. Israel is not really his son in the biologic sense, but God is making a statement about Israel in terms of the relationship. And by calling him, by calling Israel firstborn, was really making a statement, especially about the inheritance. Well, the redemption comes, of course, through Moses and the miracles. They go out through the Red Sea, and they go to Mount Sinai where they receive the covenant. What's interesting, though, is while they're situated at Mount Sinai, In Exodus chapter 25, God gives Israel, or gives Moses, the plans for the tabernacle. Here's how you're to make it, you know, and really all it is a big tent. But it's got all kinds of specific things for making it. Plus, there's furniture inside. Well, furniture. When we talk about furniture, we usually think about things we sit on. Their furniture they didn't sit on. In fact, I haven't read it yet, but I clipped an article that said, "Why are there no chairs inside the tabernacle?" I'll read that one of these days. But anyway, plus there's the altar outside. So there's all kind, and the pieces that are inside the tabernacle, they're made from wood and then overlaid with gold. And there's some craftsmanship that needs to go to it. And what's interesting is in Exodus 31, Moses talks about a fellow named Bezalel. And he says, "I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding and knowledge, and in all kinds of craftsmen to make artistic designs for work in gold and silver and bronze, and in the cutting of stones for settings and in the carving of the wood, that he may work in all kinds of craftsmanship." And he also appoints another fellow to work with him. So here is God now putting his Spirit in these fellows in order to empower them for doing work, for craftsmanship in building the tabernacle. And so God is giving his Spirit to these individuals in order to help them with the work that has to be done now that they're the redeemed people of God. But it doesn't really stop there either. In Numbers chapter 11 is where the Israelites now actually leave Mount Sinai and they wander out into the wilderness. And this is before that God tells them that, you know, they're going to wander for 40 years, but they wander out there. And of course, the people are complaining about leadership and all kinds of things. And then in Numbers chapter 11, verse 16 and 17, the Lord said to Moses, "Gather for me 70 men from the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and their officers, and bring them to the tent of meeting. And let them take their stand with you. Then I will come down and speak with you there. And I will take of the Spirit who is upon you and put him upon them. And they shall bear the burden of the people with you, so that you will not bear it alone." So what God did was he took the Spirit now and he put it in these 70 elders. And the text says that they prophesied all at once and then they stopped. And I think that the prophecy there was just to demonstrate they had the Spirit. But I believe, though, that the Spirit was there not for doing miracles, but the Spirit was there in order to empower them for their leadership, for their wisdom, and for the things that they needed on the journey. Also in Numbers chapter 27 and verse 18, God told Moses that "I'm going to take of the Spirit who is in you and also put him in Joshua." And so God was now training a leader for the next step, because Joshua would take over. Joshua right now is just over 20. I don't really know how much over 20 he is, but he's part of the older generation. But he's part of the over 20 generation, but he's the part, though, that's going to remain. And what happens is God is training him and puts the Spirit in him to help develop his wisdom and his leadership and so forth. And so here, as they move out, then God's Spirit is actually at work in God's people, not in the same way as he is today, but he's still at work there. And then, of course, as they travel on, the Israelites in chapter 11 of Numbers, it says, "But a whole month until it comes out." Oh, God says, "I'm going to give you quail for a whole month until it comes out of your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you, because you have rejected the Lord who is among you, and you have wept before him, saying, 'Why did we ever leave Egypt?'" So they wanted to go back to slavery. And then in Numbers chapter 14, verses 3 and 4, this is when they got the bad report. And it says, "Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become plunder. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?" So they said to one another, "Let us appoint a leader and return to Egypt." So they wanted to return to slavery. They wanted to go back. But instead, they had to endure the dangers of the wilderness. And then in Numbers chapter 34, as they've actually come to the end of that, it says, verses 1 and 2, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, 'Command the sons of Israel, and say to them, when you enter the land of Canaan, this is the land that shall fall to you as an inheritance, even the land of Canaan, according to your borders.'" So you see, in God calling Israel my firstborn son, there's an inheritance waiting. And that's the full understanding of what it means to be a son back then, is that there's an inheritance. And as firstborn son, you get a special portion of inheritance. But all of that, I think, I'm hoping to point out, you see in Romans chapter 8. And there's a reason for this, and hopefully you'll see as we go along. Paul tells us back in Romans chapter 6, verse 17, he says, "But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed." And so Paul reminds us that that we're in slavery to sin. We may not be in Egypt like the Israelites, but we're in our own slavery. There's an oppressor, there's a king, his name is Satan, and we live in that kingdom. But God sent his son to bring us out. And so when we were obedient through the heart to the message, then we came out. And that's, of course, where baptism came in. Paul in Romans chapter 6 says, you know, "Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? May it never be." Those of us who died to sin, we left it, and we left it through baptism. And so I think that Paul there is kind of bringing us back to this idea that just as the Israelites were in slavery to Egypt and they came out through the Red Sea, that's kind of our experience too. We came out of slavery, we came out through water, and we received a covenant that God would bless us and take care of us. And the difference is, though, is that the Spirit only dwell in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, what he does in the New Testament, pretty much the same in terms of miracles, in terms of empowering people to do leadership, to grow in wisdom, and so forth. But the difference is that back in the Old Testament, it was just a select group of people. In the New Testament, the Spirit dwells in the church, and in this way, he provides empowerment for everybody. Now, in the first century church, before they had the word written down like Israel did, they needed the miracles, and the miracles were there to establish who the church is and who the apostles were, just as it did for Jesus. Miracles in Scripture don't happen in kind of a continuous run. They only happen at certain times, and they only happen for certain people because God is trying to establish them as his spokesperson. But what happens, of course, is that the church in the first century had miraculous gifts. And I don't believe that, and I know that we've had passages, I think that the Spirit did cease the miraculous work in the first century since there was no need for it beyond that. But I don't believe that there's an actual passage you can go to that just establishes it like that. But nonetheless, the Spirit, though, stays on, is still dwelling in the church, and he does what we might call service gifts. In Romans chapter 12, Paul says, "Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, then according to the proportion of his faith. If service, then in his serving. Or he who teaches in his teaching. Or he who exhorts in his exhortation, or he who gives with liberality, or he who leads with diligence, or he who shows mercy with cheerfulness." I think that the Spirit, just like the Spirit helped the craftsman to do the fine arts of craftsmanship, so the Spirit helps us as well in a non-miraculous way. And I believe that, you know, over time we find ourselves growing and doing things that we didn't do way back when. But the Spirit is not the Spirit does not exert omnipotence over us. He doesn't force us to do anything beyond our own will. He's a guest in there, so to speak. Hopefully, he's an authoritative guest in which we give him the right to be there. And of course, since he has given us a word that he inspired and is the very breath of God, that needs to be centered in our life, because now we do have that word. Now we have the word that speaks to us. And the Spirit's not going to do anything different in our lives than what the word tells us to do. But the Spirit is going to help us to take hold of that word and to understand it and to illuminate it in us. And that's part of the reason, too, why we gather together, is because we have to remember, as Paul talks about the idea that there's these two battles, these two struggles going on between flesh and spirit, that sometimes we get ideas that are not necessarily spirit from the spirit. They're sometimes from our flesh, and that's why we need to meet together, so that we, as the community of God's people where the Spirit dwells, can help each other to grow and to kind of discern between them. John says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test them." And that word that the Spirit gives us helps us to test those things. And I also believe that the Spirit gives some of us a gift of discernment, where we can, through our own wisdom, gain some insight into Scripture and help people to discern as they work through ideas and so forth. But going back to Romans chapter 8, though, in verse 15, Paul writes, "For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption." And so he's reminding us we've been adopted as God's sons. And actually, he's going to tell us that we are actually adopted as firstborn sons with Jesus. But that means then that we have an inheritance. What's interesting is that in the first century, in the ancient Roman world, unwanted children were routinely abandoned and sold into slavery. Now, we're not talking about the everyday folks. We're talking about mostly the folks who are well-to-do. The Roman father had absolute control over his children once they were born for a certain period of their life. If they were born deformed, defective anyway, then sometimes they got left out by the side of the road. Or if they were born and they, for some reason other than the first couple of years of their life or whatever, he didn't feel that they were going to be a good child, then he could sell them into slavery. And what happened, though, along the way, that there were some Roman families who had a considerable amount of wealth, and they needed an heir to pass it on to. And so they would adopt somebody. You know, adoption could take place at any time during that person's life. They could be 20 years old. They could be 40 years old. And they would be adopted in order to be an heir. And I think this is kind of the background, because Paul's writing to the Romans where they would know all of this. And so Roman society placed a high value on producing offspring. And if a child, if a couple could not produce one, then they could adopt one. And so Paul is saying, though, that we've been adopted as firstborn sons, and with that comes an inheritance. And he says down in verse 16, "The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and of children also heirs, and heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so we may also be glorified with him." So what Paul is doing is, I think, again, there's this backdrop of the wilderness wanderings. As the Israelites came out of slavery, received a covenant with God, God empowered them in order to make the journey on to the promised land, their inheritance. So I think he does the same thing with us, that we're in slavery to sin, but Jesus sets us free from that slavery, and we come out, we receive a covenant, and then God empowers us, because we are not to the promised land yet. Believe it or not, America is not the promised land. I know it's a good country, and I love America. And we have a lot of blessings here that other countries don't. And we are very fortunate to live in this country versus other countries. But America is not the promised land. The promised land is still to come. And praise the Lord, it is far greater than anything we can imagine on this earth. But you see, just like there were some Israelites who didn't like the dangers of the wilderness, wanted to go back. I think that's what Paul is saying, that we have not received a spirit, we've received the spirit of adoption and not the spirit of slavery again, leading to fear, because that fear is what drives us back. And unfortunately, you all know somebody who has left Christianity. you know, somebody who didn't like the journey along the way. Maybe they had family pressure them into leaving because the family didn't like their faith. Maybe they didn't like people at work insulting them. And, you know, when I first became a Christian, well, I had a lot of guys at work who didn't like my faith. Mainly because they thought I didn't want them swearing in my presence. I didn't anymore, but a lot of them, I mean, they would, you know, just kind of jab away at my faith. And so there's a lot that goes on that makes us want to give up and go back to Egypt, go back to our slavery again. And what Paul is saying is, no, don't do that. You are co-heirs with Christ. You have an inheritance waiting for you. Why go back into slavery? So we've been adopted as sons. We've been given the Spirit. We have a new destination, our inheritance. And Paul back in Romans 6 says, present yourselves to God as slaves of obedience. And we are definitely the slaves of the one to whom we present ourselves. And so what Paul's trying to get across to us is that we have this struggle going on, but we also have some power that's available. Now, I don't see any place where, well, to me, the Spirit works kind of behind the scenes. He doesn't, you know, he's not flashy and showy. And, you know, the Corinthians love flashy and showy spiritual stuff. And Paul had to kind of rein them back in. But I think that what we need to realize is that for most of us, just dealing with everyday temptations and everyday walk is probably the thing that we most want to focus on. This morning, I love that Jeff read through Romans chapter 7, the latter part there, to remind us of that struggle. There are things that I want to do, and I don't do them. There are things I don't want to do, and I do them. And I have this struggle going on. And I noticed 2:26 that Damian led and had us sing tonight. Come, thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Here I raise my Ebenezer, by thy help I've come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. There's this idea that is, as you work through the song, that the writer recognizes that we tend to wander from God. And so we need that extra help. And I think that Paul is trying to tell us that we're not helpless individuals just kind of wandering through the wilderness as the Israelites. We have a power that is available to us, and that we need to trust that God's going to work with us. And so the real goal for us is not to sit around and wait for the Spirit to do something flashy or showy, but rather get about the business of saying no to the flesh and saying yes to what the Spirit has told us is true. And then along the way, we find growth. And I'm sure all of you can kind of look back and see that growth. I don't know if you, when you were kids, if your parents, you know, used to stand you up and measure your growth, and if you stayed in the house long enough, you could see, you know, your physical growth on that that inside door jamb, you know, as you're or on the wall where your parents would measure it. We as Christians probably don't keep track of that sort of thing in our spiritual growth, do we? But if you look back and you remember what you were like when you first became a Christian, and now you look at yourself, you've grown. And that growth is not you. It's you and the Spirit working together. And the fruits that you produce are called the fruits of the Spirit, not the fruits of Bob. Because God wants me to know that there is, again, that empowerment going on. It's not flashy. It's not showy. It's not something that you can necessarily feel or see, but it's something that definitely goes on. Because we are wandering through the wilderness, and we're headed towards a great promised land that God has waiting for us, an inheritance. So he's made us his sons, and that's for you women too. You women are sons of God. Because back then, that meant that you had an inheritance. But we're all children of God, and we all have an inheritance, and our Father is going to bless each and every one of us in ways unimaginable. But He's given us some help along the way. And so let's put ourselves to work, because that help is going to empower us in order to make that journey. Tonight, as always, there's an invitation open.